Good morning, everyone. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Would you stand and worship, please? Good morning to a neighbor or a friend.
Above.
You are the lion and the lamb, and we just want to sing to you and worship you this morning.
Bibles to 2 John, this postcard epistle that we'll be taking a look at, 13 verses. As we do, we'll be taking a look at truth and love. Truth aims at love. In a world that today has made truth relative. They've removed absolute truth. The idea of truth is whatever your truth is your truth, whatever truth I believe in is my truth, and, you know, we'll all figure it out at the end. Well, that's not so. Truth aims at love, and in order to understand love, we have to have truth embedded in it, and John's going to be talking a little bit about that. And if we remove truth, then love becomes powerless. It has no hold, and ultimately, that's what Satan wants to do. What Satan's goal is remove truth. Leave man to try to figure things out on his own, to come up with his own truth, his own idea. Back in the garden, did God really say? He always challenges what is absolute truth. But truth shapes how we think. And if truth shapes how we think, it also shapes how we love. And how we love God and how we love one another. If you lose truth, you become a wanderer. There's nothing that's set that will lead you in the right direction, in the correct direction. It'd be like having a compass that never really pointed towards north. It would just kind of wander whichever way it went. And there wasn't anything absolute. One of the things that we're finding in the church culture today, in the millennials especially, are those that are migrating away from the church. And I was doing some study and research concerning that. And I came across some significant statistics about why it is that churches, evangelical churches as a whole, are diminishing within their attendance, especially amongst the young people. Legionnaire Ministries and Lifeway Research did a study in 2015. And in this survey, they studied the theological beliefs of young people as categorized of those 18 to 34 within that age bracket. And in every answer that was given based on those theological beliefs they were holding to consistently heretical views of who Jesus is, who God is. In other words, these young people, the millennials, these 18 to 34-year-olds are getting what they deem as truth from some other place than what the Bible says. In fact, they find in that same study that that age group is the most biblically illiterate group within the evangelical church ages. They've moved away from actually studying Scripture. They call themselves Christians, but they don't hold a Christian view. Further, there were some studies that were done. You go, well, where does that come from? Well, another study that I found said this, that about 25% of college professors are professing atheists or agnostics. That means these kids that are going into these secular colleges, 25% of their professors are professing atheists or agnostics. In fact, only 6% of the college professors that were surveyed said that the Bible is the actual word of God. Now you wonder why these kids start deviating from the truth. 51% describe the Bible as an ancient book of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts. 75% believe that religion does not belong in public school. So when we send our kids to these public schools and the public colleges, then these public colleges, they become teachers, and it filters back into this. There is no wonder why absolute truth is being removed, because they're removing the Bible. They're removing the study of God's Word. Josh McDowell and David Bellis in their study found that 63% of teenage Christians don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the one true God. 63% of teenagers. 51% don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. 68% don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a real entity. And only 33%, get this, of churched youth have said that the church will play a part in their lives when they leave home. One-third. One-third of teenagers and young adults say that church will only play a part. Two-thirds of them are going to walk away. Why? We have a problem. We have a crisis of faith. And you say, well, that is true of our age. Well, no, it's not true of our age. It's been true of the age of the church ever since. John's addressing it in his letter, his epistle here, because Satan's goal is to pull away from the church, pull people out by giving them half-truths, false truths, and some of these other things. And so John, in his second letter, is writing to believers saying, walk in truth and in love. Walk in truth. May that be your conduct. He's writing to warn against the deceivers that were coming into the church. And get this, these deceivers, as we covered in 1 John, were not people that came from outside, but they came from within. These were people that started in faith community that have wandered away from the truth of God. And we'll unpack that in a little bit. These deceivers that were leaving the basic teachings of Jesus and the basic teachings of the church to go beyond that. Today we would call them progressive thinkers. These progressive thinkers, these liberal thinkers that move beyond what the basics of Scripture teach. And they no longer walk in the truth of the gospel. 2 John is the second shortest book of the Bible, 3 John being the shortest. It's called a postcard epistle. In other words, this is the crisis that's going on, and I'm writing it to you, and we're going to talk more about it when we get there. And he wants to encourage them. And in this letter of 2 John, he covers four basic things. Walk in the truth, obey Jesus' commands, love one another, and guard the truth that you received so you will not be deceived. So you guys ready to dive in? Let's stand as we read God's word. We stand out of respect for God's word because it's God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit that changes us. I'll read. You can follow along in 2 John. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace and mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandments to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you would walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourself, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to write, do want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. So God, as we stand before you, surrender to your will and your word, may you change us by the power of your word and the Holy Spirit. May we learn to walk in truth and love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So much like epistolary literature, there is a greeting, there's a body, and then there's a salutation or an ending. And so in verses 1 through 3, we find the greeting, but embedded in the greeting is this message that truth and love unifies the community of faith. Truth and love unifies that community of faith. And he starts out with the elder. Now, in 1 John, he doesn't identify himself. 2 John, he doesn't identify himself. And it's the elder who loves you. The elder or the pastor that loves you. And though John doesn't say it's him, it follows suit with the Gospel of John, with 1 John. And so we're pretty safe to say that this is that John is referring to himself as the elder. He's writing to the chosen lady and her children. Now, there's been much speculation about people trying to figure it out. All the deep thinkers are saying, well, you know, maybe it's this girl named Electa that was there, and her chosen children, or Kyra, this other lady that's there. So they take the original Greek words and they try to personify those names. Well, while that may be true, it's probably not so. There's plenty of other places in Scripture that talk about the church being the bride of Christ in a feminine form. So we're going to take it as being John writing to the church and her children, those that were part of the faith community. I think that's the clearest application, especially in light of 13 and some of the other passages we find in Scripture. And so in this, John is writing to them to encourage them. And he says, those whom I love in truth. That's John's expression of heart. That's a pastor's heart, to love the church, to love the church in truth. And as we unpack what truth is, it's really loving the church in Jesus Christ, that which unifies us together. As Ellie was baptized into Christ, upon salvation you are placed into Christ. There is a unification that takes place. Understand that we are all, as Christ followers, in the same body of Christ, put together. And that allows us to have this mutual agape love, the same love that God has given to us. It's a truth that binds us together in Christ. A passage you're familiar with in John 14, 6, Jesus speaking, saying, I am the way and the what?
Truth.
And the?
Life.
And how many?
No.
Comes to the Father but through me. The only way that we can have access to God is through Jesus. But the danger that was happening to this young church and to believers today is if we take Jesus out of the equation, is there any way to the Father? No. There is no salvation by any other name than Jesus Christ. And it's imperative to understand that it's not just salvation, but it's being placed into that body. Flip in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Paul would make a similar statement describing the truth as being within Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3 through 6 says this, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. By the way, if you ever thought, does God want people to be saved? Yeah. How many? All. And come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The testimony is given in proper time. In other words, it's only through Jesus. And so Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's the truth that unifies us, that brings us together. And as John would say in the introduction, he says, this truth that is within us lives and abides with us forever. The binding force of bringing two communities together is in Christ, to be able to understand. And what is that binding force? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that brings us together, that dwells within the believer. John speaks of the dwelling of the believer by the Holy Spirit in his earlier letter. In 1 John chapter 2, 20, he says this, but you have right now, at this present time, an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all. In this, we understand that we have the Holy Spirit. How do we know truth? Well, it's not an intellectual action, but it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that's within you. That's how you know the truth. You have the unction of the Holy Spirit that comes within you. You see, it's that revealed truth via the Holy Spirit. It's not something you learn in a book. It's not some intellectual exercise. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit in the presence of Christ within us. Turn back to John's Gospel, John chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. Jesus is saying, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Question, how? Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. How will you know? Because of Christ in you. You'll know the presence of Christ. Do you know that today? Do you know the presence of Christ dwelling within you? You say, well, I don't know. Well, there's two things that either need to happen. Either you need to come to faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior so that you'll know, or you need to seek him via the Holy Spirit and say, reveal Christ in me. Open up my eyes so that I can see. John is writing to a group of people that are being challenged, that are in grave danger. Why are they in grave danger? Because these deceivers that were once among the faith community are coming back in and saying, you don't need Jesus. That Jesus that you're believing in is not real. All you need is God. All you need is your works. All you need is these other things. Rejecting Jesus means that you're rejecting the Father, because if you reject Jesus, you reject God. And that's a dangerous thing. Do we see that in our world today? Our world is rejecting Jesus Christ. They'll say you can believe in God. They'll say, oh, I believe in God. That's fine. Do you believe in Jesus? That's the point. The revealing of Jesus is this mystical work that the Holy Spirit does within us that confirms us, because the truth is only through God's Son, Jesus. And John hammers this time and time again, because this is the greatest danger. Verse 3, as he concludes this introduction, says this: in this triple blessing, grace and mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from who? Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. In how? In truth and love. Even in his introduction, he joins God the Father and God the Son as being equal. In the way that this is phrased, they are not two separate, but they are the same. And so truth and love that comes from the Father also comes from the Son. The same source, the same God. But he makes it a point to understand, well, what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. That's the first step. Do you know that God demonstrated his grace towards you? That while you were yet a sinner, Jesus died for you? This first act of God is towards us. It's not us towards God. It's God towards us. He shows that action towards us. And then we understand that grace. And then we cry out for mercy. Mercy is God's kindness and not giving us what we deserve. Do me a favor. Don't ever pray to God for justice. You don't want justice. You want mercy. And the end result of grace having its work, mercy having its work, is peace. Peace literally means harmony between two different people. You see, because of God's grace and his mercy, he now brings two parties that were opposite of each other together in harmony. They're as one. There is no longer a conflict because Christ took away that conflict, that sin. And there's only one source of blessing from God the Father and God the Son. And so we need to embrace God the Father and God the Son so we can walk in this truth and love. It's not just about this deistic idea, but it's really about Jesus. And so he says here in the body of the letter, verses 4 all the way through 11, keep walking in truth. Look at verse 4. He says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received the commandments to do. There's great joy to continue to walking in truth. As a pastor, one of the greatest joys that I have is looking at kids that have come to faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ and growing up and walking. Some of them are in this room. And when they were younger, I went, oh, Lord, have mercy. And now they're older, I'm saying, praise God. Because you watch them mature, you watch them grow. And there is no greater joy than as a pastor or a parent and watching your kids walking in truth and walking in love. One of the most disappointing things is when they walk away. And that's a hard place to go. And so John Rice, he says, it's with great joy I'm watching your children. Whether he's coming across them, that tells us something else. That walking in truth and love is observable. It means it's their lifestyle. It's how they're living. It's not what they're saying. It's what they're doing. It's how they're living out their faith. Truth is not what you know until truth becomes how you live. Let me say that again. Truth is not what you know. Truth is how you live. We live what we believe. We live what we believe. If you want to find out if you're walking in truth and love, take a look at your habitual lifestyle. That will tell you. That will tell you what you believe. And practical living is living obedient to Jesus' commands. What is the commands? It's the commands that we received at the first, when we got saved. John refers to that in his earlier letter in 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment. What's the commandment? That we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. What's the command? It's pretty simple. Believe in Jesus, love one another. Can you do that? Can you put the full weight of your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? In other words, have your vertical right. And then from that vertical relationship, you have the capacity to love one another. As it's written out in our lobby area, loving God to love others. That's not just some cute little slogan that we got. It's scripture. To be able to do that. The children of God, as he says, need to persist. They're continuing to do that. Loving others is the outgrowth of our love for God. And notice he says they continue to do that as the commandments that they received. Loving others is foundational for Christian living. It's the outgrowth of your life. If you're not loving others, then I would question your salvation. Because it's the outgrowth of a loving relationship with God the Father. And it's obedience to what Jesus has called us to. In John's epistle, or in John's gospel, in John 13:34. Jesus would write, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Note, how? Even as I have loved you, that you should also love one another. Jesus has given us the standard. And how did Jesus love you? Think about this. Let this soak for a minute. How did Jesus love you? Not an intellectual action. But the practical application of allowing himself to be put on the cross to die for you. He loved you to his death so that you might live. Don't push that off. That's got power. That model, that example. And from that condition, we walk in this truth. And we walk in love. And walking in truth and walking in love goes hand in hand together. Romans chapter 13 verse 8 says this. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled what? The law. So many people go, well, I don't want to become a Christian because of all the do's and the don'ts. I can't drink, I can't smoke, I can't party with my friends, I can't listen to music, I can't drive fast, I can't cheat on my taxes, I can't cheat on my wife. I don't want to become a Christian because I can't do all of that stuff. I'll tell you, it's pretty simple. It's not about what you can't. You want to fulfill the law? The law is simple. Love one another. In loving one another, all these other things will go away. You're loving the wrong thing. We come into this loving relationship with God because of what God's done, and we walk in this truth and love. And that walking in the truth and walking in the love delights in God's commands. Look at verse 6. It says, this is love. This is how he defines it. And one of the definitions of love that we find biblically, that we walk according to his commands, which really is loving one another. This is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning. He brings it back to the central thing. When you're a kid and you learn this song, it's a very simple song. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? The Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. Right? They are weak. He is strong. We look at this. This is the message of God's word, that you're loved. And it's from that condition you love one another. It's not rocket science, you guys. God made it pretty simple. And so Jesus gave us this command. In John 15:10, he says this. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and abide in his love. What was the Father's command? Jesus, go love them. What's Jesus' command? You go love them. Pretty simple. We look at this command to continue. It's all hinged on what Jesus has done. But if you remove Jesus out of the equation, what do you have left? You have no measure of love. There's nothing you can measure love with. So John concludes in this statement, he thinks about this, to walk in truth and love is to conduct your life in a Christ-centered way. Loving relationships, loving internally, but also loving externally and embracing that truth and love. Now, there's a danger, though. What's the danger? The danger is the deceivers that have gone out into the world, those who don't acknowledge Jesus. As a pastor, he looks out and he sees this danger that's infecting the congregation and the people that are there. I would say, if I was to give this a modern term in John's letter, watch out for Satan's missionaries. You know Satan has missionaries. Amen. I mean, the church has got missionaries, right? These are Christ followers on mission to spread the love and the word of God, correct? Well, Satan is a copycat. He doesn't come up with anything original. So he sends his missionaries out. And these are the deceivers that have gone out. They've gone out from where? They've gone out from the faith community. John's exhorting his readers to walk in truth and love. That's the best defense against this. If you continue in that simple condition of walking in truth and love, when these deceivers come in, you'll be able to ward them off. You'll be able to know that truth. The problem in John's church, and I think it's in the church today, in our world system today, is we know some of these people. We give credibility to what they say. They come out from the church, or they come out looking like the church. They're similar. But specifically, John says, these are deceivers that do not acknowledge Jesus as come in the flesh. They didn't confess. The word literally means to say the same thing. You want to know simply how to know a deceiver. Ask them about Jesus. Somebody comes to you and they say, well, you know, let's you have this conversation about God, and you ask them very simply, who's Jesus? If they say anything other than Jesus is the Son of God who came in the flesh, that died on the cross for my sin, you got a problem. Because they're following another Jesus or another form of God. And to reject Jesus is to reject the atonement for your sin. Do you get that? If I reject Jesus, the biblical Jesus, I reject the atonement for my sin. And so, for believers to avoid this deception, they have to abide and remain in the truth. That means you got to know the truth. People, we need to know the Bible. Don't turn on your podcast and listen to the latest greatest, although there are people that are teaching God's word on podcasts. But you need to study the word and if you're listening to some guy who never opens his Bible, you need to stop listening to him. But if you listen to a guy that preached Jesus and him crucified, that's the one you want to follow after. These guys were going out. Who were the ones that went out? Well, I got three categories that are some of these people that went out. They were unregenerated. In John's letter, 1 John 2:19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. So they were unregenerated. There will be people that will come into this faith community that will not stay in this faith community, that will follow false teachings and false doctrines and all these other things and buy into the lies and all these other things. And you say, well, what happened to them? What went on? How did they drift so far away? Well, they were never saved to begin with, to buy into this stuff. Later on in John's same epistle, 1 John 4:1, these are religious people without the Spirit of God. And 1 John 4:1 says this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. They've come in, but they have not the Spirit of God, but they have the spirit actually of the Antichrist that comes in. The third category, besides unregenerated or not having the Spirit of God, is they're demonically motivated to come in. They are intentional deceivers, as John says in 1 John 2:26. These things I have written to you concerning those that are trying to deceive you. Do you know that there are people that do that even within this church body? You say, well, who are they? Give me their names. No, I'm not going to give you a name. But these are people that come in that try to spy out your liberty, that try to bring in infectious teaching and some of these other things with the intention to deceive, the intention to draw away. We see that in the church at large. People coming in the church at large, and they start preaching another Jesus, another gospel. And it's the latest, greatest thing. And everybody's like, oh, you got to listen to so-and-so because he's got this new revelation. Anybody ever says you have a new revelation? Run. Amen. Run. So how do I know a deceiver? They have to pass what's called the Christological test. What do they say about Jesus? Do you know who gave the first Christological test? Jesus did. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16:15-16. Jesus set the pattern for the Christological test. As he was talking with his disciples, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we know the rest of the conversation. Blessed are you, right? Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. Jesus gave the first test. You say, well, Kerry, that's not very nice to ask somebody what they believe about Jesus. I don't want to get into a debate. I don't want to get into a fight. Well, Jesus did it. And it's imperative. In order to have fellowship, you got to ask the question, what do you believe about Jesus? So I got to thinking about our cults today, the things that are going on today. And when I Googled, and you can Google just about anything, I Googled some of the things about what do cults say about Jesus. And here are some phrases. I'm not going to give you the names of the organizations, but I do want to give to you the phrases. If you want the names, I'll give them to you later. But just listen to this. This is what some of these organizations say about Jesus. Quote, he is an example for man and only as a man, for he lived only as a man and he died as a man. Right or wrong, Christological test? Okay. Good. Question number two. Jesus Christ is not God, as Jesus himself declared, but is the Son of God. Right or wrong? Remember that Christ is not a person. It's an experience. Christhood. Like Nirvana or Buddha. It's an experience. You buy it? No. How about this one? The incarnation is scripturally erroneous. Indeed, if he, being Christ, had been an incarnate being, he never would have redeemed mankind. Buy it? No. How about this one? Christ is the firstborn spirit son to the eternal family, and while yet pre-existence, he advanced and progressed and became like the Father in power and intelligence. That is, he became a God. Buy it? No. And the last one. Who is Jesus? He has no name. And Jesus declares, split wood. I am there. Lift up a stone, and you will find me there. In other words, you can find Jesus under a rock or inside of a tree or wherever. Do you guys buy that?
No.
But there's a lot of people that believe this stuff. And we look at it and we say, well, you know, that's not true. How do you bring truth? You bring the truth of God to them. The source of these lies, as John would say in his text, is the Antichrist. That is the source. And so we need to understand that we have to reject this. Verse 8, he says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we've accomplished. Reject these false teachers, that you would not lose. And you say, well, what does that mean? What's the danger? It's not the loss of salvation. It's the loss of reward for the stewardship of the gospel. Turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 to 15. It says this, Paul in writing, for no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it's revealed with fire, and fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though by fire. What's his warning? John's basically saying, as pastor elder, please push these guys aside. Don't have anything to do with them, and don't follow after them, because we will suffer loss. What will be the loss? As a pastor, it's all the work. Again, one of the things as a pastor shepherd, I want to see people flourish. I want to see people grow. But when they start listening to these lies and they wander away, what are they doing with the stewardship of the gospel that's been entrusted to them? When you stand before Christ and he's going to say, look it, what have you done with the gospel that I entrusted to you? What are you going to hear? These deceivers, not only were that, but they were accepting these deceivers, not only puts you in jeopardy, but it puts the people around you in jeopardy. If you notice in verses 9 through 11, we covered it, but he says, if anyone who goes too far does not abide in the teaching of Christ, don't have anything to do with them. Bogus teachers with a bogus message, don't have anything to do with them. In other words, remove them. They've gone too far. What have they've gone too far in their progressive thinking? We have a condition in our world today where Christians are saying the Bible's not enough. So I got to think progressively. I got to think liberally. I got to take a look at what Scripture says and says, you know, it was fine for the times, but it's irrelevant for today. I got to make Scripture more relevant for me today. It's too old-fashioned. So I need to add to it. I need to make it say something that it doesn't say. I need to improve on God's word. That's what a progressive thinker does. That's what a liberal theologian does. Takes it further than what God ever intended it to say. And starts adding to it. And we see some of the heresies that come as a result of that. Heresy basically begins when someone adds or takes away from God's word. Heresy begins when you add or you take away from God's word. We should not add or take away. For example, in our world today, we have this condition called universalism or inclusivism. What is universalism? Universalism, everybody goes to heaven. Is that a truth or a lie?
Lie.
Not everybody goes to heaven. Inclusivism. Everybody's included. In essence, what they're saying is it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Is that a dangerous doctrine? Yeah, it's heretical. We take a look at this. This universalism or inclusivism, that all roads lead to heaven. Everyone's going to be saved. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. In other words, we're going to do this. We're going to allow these false teachers to come in because we want everybody to be happy campers and address our Christian congregation with their lies. We'll agree on the points that we can agree on, and we just won't talk about that which we disagree on. So in evangelical churches today, they have Buddhist monks coming in addressing the congregation. I know it's happening in Portland. I know of places where that's taken place. And that's what John's saying. But he says, don't let them in your house. And you say, well, that's pretty tough. No, the reality is they didn't have churches like what we have today. Historically and culturally, they met in homes. And so to the elect church, the lady and her children, he says, don't let them into your house church. Because that gives them license to speak their lies, to bring about these deceptions. We wouldn't invite a wolf into the chicken coop, would we? Would you? No, not unless you had some barbecue sauce that kind of went along with it. But we think about it. We shouldn't give liars a platform. And so in this ecumenical movement today, churches, elders, are allowing these people to come in and to speak. What does that do for their message? It authenticates it. I know years ago there was a major men's movement. And within that men's movement, on platforms, were people that were members of cults addressing the men. Inappropriate. But it was all in this idea of let's all be inclusive. Now, John's not saying to be rude. And John is not saying to reject spiritually confused people. Now, let me be clear on that. He's not saying be rude or reject spiritually confused people. What he is saying is reject those that are intentional deceivers that are looking at bringing lies into that home. So if you come across somebody that is spiritually confused, please have a conversation with them. Please talk with them. Work it out. But don't give them the platform to bring their lies in. And in the outset, when you're dealing with these people, don't agree to disagree on their lies. If someone says, we're just going to agree to disagree that you believe in a different Jesus, say, no, I don't agree that that's right. Take that stand. You can't say, well, the Lord bless you as you continue in that search, because how can God bless a lie? He can't. We need to be clear that we do not become one who authenticates a message. If I would allow a cult leader to come up here and address you, and that cult leader leaves this place and goes to another church down the street and says, you know what? Can you let me address your congregation? Because Pastor Carey at Warren Community Fellowship said it was okay, and he let me talk. Guess what ends up happening? I authenticate their message. Now, that's not going to happen, but 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul would say this to Timothy, don't lay hands on anyone too hastily, and hereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. How do we do that? We keep embracing the truth in love, and we reject liars.
And you say, well, that's not very loving. No, it's the best thing you can do. Because if you tell somebody they're believing a lie, isn't that a loving thing? Sure it is. Tell them the truth. And keep walking in the truth. John closes his letter in verses 12 to 13 with his conclusion. He says, though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to with paper. In other words, he wants to speak the truth in love face to face. I cannot stand text messaging. I cannot stand Facebook messaging or any of these other things. There's so much room for miscommunication. You know the best way to talk with somebody? Put the phone down and talk to them face to face. Don't send it via a message. John says, look it, when I come to you, we're going to talk about this stuff face to face. And they didn't have social media back then. Because he wanted to address it. He wanted to encourage them. Why? So he could rebuke them? No. The text says, I want to talk face to face so that your joy would be full. So that you'll be encouraged. That's the point of the conversation. To encourage one another to faith and good deeds. To walk together in truth and love. And as the family of God, and he closes, the children of your sister greet you. In other words, he's saying the faith community that I'm living in greets the faith community that you're living in. So what should we do? Keep on walking in truth and love and reject the lies. Keep on walking in God's truth, not perceived truth, not what the world says is truth, but God's truth. Reject the lies, and there is only one truth. That's Christ Jesus. Walking in Christ, walking in love towards one another, and reject the deceivers that want to rip you off. Just don't listen to them. You say, Carrie, well, that's very narrow-minded. Absolutely it is. There's only one truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all that you've given to us, your truth. God, we want to walk in that truth in a manner that brings glory unto you. God, you're amazing that you would even consider us. And in consideration for us, you gave us truth in your Son Jesus, incarnate, the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins, that whoever believes in him and puts their faith and trust in him will be forgiven of their sins, placed in the body of Christ. God, that's way more than what we can understand. So we accept it by faith, and we trust in you for the outcome. Lord, may we walk in that truth and love one another. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
There is no other name. There is
And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And it's by the name of Jesus that we are saved. And it's in the truth of you, Lord Jesus, that we walk. And may we walk in a manner that reveals that truth in love as we love one another. Holy Spirit, lead us this week to those divine appointments and opportunities to be able to share that love. May everything be Christ-honoring. And most importantly, God, we want to make you smile. We thank you and we praise you for our time here this morning. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.